You would like to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. That will be the basis for the lesson today. If you're visiting with us, we're glad you're here and hope that you've been able to worship God in spirit and truth. We would encourage you to open your Bibles with us as we study at this point in our service. And if you have any questions, feel free to ask after we dismiss. We'll be happy to sit down and give you a Bible answer for everything that has been said. And for everything that's been done, if you see some things that you're not familiar with, we're glad that you're here. My lesson is coming from Matthew 5 this morning, and the lesson is about our character, our influence, and our purpose. And Jesus couches all of these things in one simple analogy in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. What I want to speak with you about this morning is this idea of salt and being the salt of the earth. Scripture refers to salt several times. It's always been present amongst men. It's a required mineral for all of our bodies. But in Job 6 and verse 6, we see salt being referred to as a seasoning. Ezekiel chapter 16 speaks of salt as being an antiseptic. Grain sacrifices were to be sprinkled with salt under the law of Moses in Leviticus 2. Ezekiel 43 even refers to meat offerings being sprinkled with salt. Salt in ancient times had a lot of value. During the Roman Empire, its value was by weight equal to gold. Roman soldiers were often paid with salt. In Latin, the word sal, S-A-L, is salt. And our English word salri refers to salt. It is from this base that we still retain in our language a phrase that a man is not worth his salt, meaning he's not worth the salt he's being paid to do the job. We still understand that salt is valuable and necessary to us. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, very common for man is using salt as a preservative, especially with meat. As Christians, in a sense, we help in preserving the world by teaching the truth of God. When the persecution of Saul arose against the Christians in the city of Jerusalem, they fled the city. And Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 tells us those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Others learned the truth from God and they obeyed God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 21, Scripture tells us that God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. In a society growing more and more fixed on digital media, we see websites with videos having more success than those with written text. YouTube is very popular, for example. God knows His creation. And though He has given us the written word that we might know His truth, He knew men would need to hear the message preached. Worldly-minded people call preaching foolishness. But we can easily agree it is the wisdom of God that's being proclaimed. There are some like me who preach in pulpits and in homes and through a community. But all Christians are supposed to be those who share the good news of God. The example in Acts 8 is about everyday people preaching the word. This was not the apostles. Earlier in this same chapter, it tells us the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 has a phrase most of us have heard. It says that the church of the living God is the pillar and support of truth. The church is all of the Christians. Each one of us hold up and support the truth of God. We are those who speak to others about the truth of God. We speak how Scripture agrees with something said or done, and we speak about how Scripture disagrees with something said or done. We hold up the truth of God for all men to see it. This means we need to be familiar enough with the Word of God that we can recognize error and be able to share what God's Word says. There's a need for familiarity, and that only comes through reading the Word of God. Another passage many of us have heard referenced before is in Romans chapter 10 and in verse 14. And the passage reads, "How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? How will they believe? How will they hear without a preacher?" Christians are those who, in a sense, preserve the world by teaching the truth. But Christians also, in a sense, preserve the world by being a good example. Our influence should affect everyone that we come in contact with. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27 tells us that we should conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's talking about our conduct, our behavior. Conduct yourselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5 with me. Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 5, we see similar language. Here he says, "Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity." The word outsiders in this verse is referring to those who are not Christians, to those who are living in the world, who've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, or they have walked away from the truth of God. "Conduct yourself with wisdom toward them." Very similar in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 12, it says to behave properly toward outsiders. That's part of our life as a Christian. Look with me at Titus chapter 2 and in verse 7. Titus chapter 2 and verse 7. Says to show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Well, this is certainly talking about my conduct and how I live before other people. The one who would be an opponent may very likely be the one who is not a Christian. And they're supposed to be able to look at us and be put to shame because they can't find anything bad to say about us because of our manner of life. Christians are supposed to even be a good influence on their spouse. I would point to 1 Peter chapter 3 as an example of this. 1 Peter 3 and verse 1 says, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, They may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Now, very clearly, if we return to Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 displays this truth in another analogy, where he says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." The wickedness of man is going to ever grow greater. But God intends for all Christians to be a leavening influence in the world for good. We're to be salt. And there is a great need for salt in the world today. The thinking of the world is immoral, immodest, irreverent, deceitful, lustful, murderous. These things are in our country, in our communities, and they are growing. In doing some research for this lesson, I came across a quote from a book I don't normally pay any attention to. This is a quote from Brides Magazine from January of last year, 2022. Kimberly Lawson wrote in this article, quote, "Once upon a time, living with your significant other before getting married was extremely taboo. Nowadays, however, it seems that it's taboo if a couple doesn't live together before walking down the aisle. If a person in the world can make such an observation about how things have changed in the last 40 or 50 years, we as Christians ought to see in this the need for us to live as salt of the earth. Living together before marriage was not extremely taboo in the past. It was called sin, fornication specifically. The writer wasn't even willing to call it what it was being called at that point in time. Now it is accepted, often expected, because people in the world do not consider it to be sin any longer. The thinking of people has changed as the knowledge of God is no longer known nor cared about. All the more reason why we need to say things about the truth of God. We must speak with people about sin and about marriage as God commands. Indecency abounds in our culture through media and beaches and amusements and stores. If Christians are not using influence to be salt, those in the world will never hear or see anything different. They will continue to think this is normal and acceptable. I found it interesting in recent weeks to hear of the reaction of the loss of business for Bud Light because of one advertisement using a transgender person. Many have had problems with that, and they've stopped drinking Bud Light. They're going to buy something else. But there's not been one word said about what's wrong with drinking. The need for salt is great. And we are the salt of the earth. If we do not teach and live truth, men will not come to know the truth. Salt also causes thirst. As we live among those in the world and they hear us teaching truth and see us living truth, our influence is going to cause some to thirst. They will wonder, why do we act the way we do? They'll hear us teaching truth. They'll want to know more about that. They're going to see how we have a different perspective about things in life. Some will see our calm demeanor or how we are at peace and content, and they want to know, how do you do that? They hadn't found it. 1 Peter 3 and 15 quickly comes to mind, that we'll be ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you about the hope that is within you, yet with meekness and reverence, we should be happy to give an answer. Someone sees a difference in us and someone wants more information. Tell them. Isn't that the instruction of Scripture? I believe it is. We're to be happy to do that. Some will thirst for the truth, and we should help them find it. And some will thirst for salvation. The more they talk with you about the differences from the world, the more it appeals to them. They'll want to talk more with you, see more Scripture. They'll likely want to obey the gospel at that point. In John chapter 4, Jesus was speaking with the woman at the well. She was a Samaritan, not an Israelite. And in John 4 and verse 13, Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The thirst for the water of life is real. When you live as salt and you teach as salt, it appeals to some. The truth of God will be refreshing. It will be welcome. And they'll say things like, "I've been looking for this all my life." And we need to point them to Scripture. While salt will cause thirst, we all know that salt irritates wounds. If you're letting your light shine, you're becoming salt in your teaching, some are going to get irritated. People who enjoy their sin don't want anybody to tell them they're doing anything wrong. Isn't that exactly the woke agenda that's in our society right now? Shut everyone up that's different. Shut everyone up that doesn't agree. That's not a new thing, nor is it a fad. It has always been the behavior of worldly-minded people. Think about it. Isn't that exactly the way men treated Jesus? In Luke chapter 17 and verse 25, Jesus told his disciples, "He must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." They're not going to accept him. They're not going to accept his teaching. They're going to cancel him, as our culture would say. In Luke 23 and in verse 18, the people shouted, "Away with the man, release for us Barabbas." They rejected Jesus. They wanted the criminal, the murderer. In John 5 and verse 43, Jesus says, "I've come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me." In Matthew 26, the Sanhedrin council accepted the false testimony about Jesus, knowing it was false testimony that had been hired, and they rejected what Jesus said. Just a few hours later, Jesus was crucified for teaching the truth, which included him being the Son of God, the prophesied Messiah. Our society is not any different, and we shouldn't think that it is. Look back to Matthew chapter 5 again with me. In Matthew 5 and verse 11, Jesus says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Well, the prophets taught the truth of God, and it was often very poorly received, with retaliations against the prophet. If you've read Scripture, you know that's true. Jesus teaches in this passage that we should not be surprised if this happens to us. And in fact, it is an indication that we are living as the salt of the earth. We're doing what we're supposed to do. And he affirms, we are blessed. Therefore, we should rejoice and be glad because our reward is great. God, we've pleased God in doing what he wants. This must then mean there has to be a contrast between the world and the Christian. The power and the appeal of salt is that it's different than the food you add it to. We're supposed to live different than the world. Look in your Bible with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And in verse 14. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. My apologies. 2 Corinthians 6 and 14. 2 Corinthians 6 and 14. Scripture says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? And what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what is a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Almighty. There's supposed to be a very large difference between the Christian and those who are in the world. Jesus prayed for the apostles in John 17, in verse 27, saying that the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as he was not of the world. In 2 Timothy 3, in verse 12, it says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Why? Because we're different, and the world doesn't like that. We cannot function as salt without being different from the world, behaving in obedience to the truth of God. Now let's look back to our text in Matthew 5 and verse 13 once again. Jesus says, if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? And we can read a similar statement in the parallel passage in Mark chapter 9 and verse 50 that says, salt is good, but if the salt becomes unsalty, with what shall you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. So that's the command. Have salt in yourselves. If I examine myself and I find it's missing, I have to determine what's happened. I need to avoid this. Scripture, in mixing some of the metaphors of Scripture, Scripture tells us that our salt can deteriorate. Hebrews 2 and verse 1 says we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. To the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 4, Jesus says, you have left your first love, therefore repent and do the deeds you did at first. In Hebrews chapter 5, at the end of the chapter in verse 12, it says, there were some who ought to be teachers, but you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. and you have come to need milk and not solid food. James 5 and 19 says we can stray from the truth. Even Hebrews 12 and in verse 3, it says, consider him who has endured such hostility against sinners, hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Our salt can deteriorate. We can drift away. We can leave our first love. We can come to need milk. We can stray from the truth. We can lose heart. And that happens when we don't pay attention. We're not watching. We're not attentive about spiritual things in our own heart. We're no longer salt. We can also become indifferent. Lack of use can become our habit. We do not tell others about the truth. We do not walk in the truth. Our influence weakens and disappears because we're no longer any different than the world. In Malachi chapter 1, the attitude of the priests in offering sacrifices to God was, my, how tiresome it is. They were offering the blind, the lame, and the sick animals as sacrifices to God. And they saw nothing wrong in what they were doing. They were indifferent to the commands of God. Some who have obeyed the gospel fail to change their attitudes about sin and service to God. They're indifferent about commands. Some commands. And they just do whatever they want. And generally they do nothing when God demands action. So they're not teaching or living as the salt of the earth, and they think all is well and I am in fellowship with God. Look again to the text in Matthew 5 at what Jesus says about tasteless salt. It is no longer good for anything. This is a statement of judgment on the one who is not living as the salt of the earth. Condemnation's understood in that phrase. There's many other passages that teach this same principle. It's good for nothing. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 says it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy command handed on to them. Hebrews chapter 10, look at the passage with me. We've read this before. Hebrews 10 and verse 26. The passage says, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains any sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who has said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so some folks can read that, who are Christians, and continue to be indifferent and not hear that that passage is talking about them. Brethren, we have to maintain our saltiness. Romans 12 and verse 1 says to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I have to maintain a difference from the world. Again, in Romans 6 and in verse 12. Romans 6 and verse 12 says, "Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." I cannot do what the world does and be the salt of the earth. It will not work. It is not possible. I have to be different. As Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 14, "Keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." This means that we must teach and behave as salt. We must wield our influence on all of those around us. I urge you not to deceive yourself. Hear me good. Salt doesn't work unless it comes into contact with something different. We are not the salt of the church. Salt doesn't work that way. While we are examples to one another, and we encourage one another through teaching and influence, that's not the image in Matthew 5. We're to be the salt of the earth to those who are not the children of God. We're to have some contact with those who are in the world. And it's to be a positive contact that points them to God. And if that's not happening in our life, if that's not happening in our daily habits, have we in fact become tasteless salt? I bring the lesson to a close with a reading in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. Hebrews 10 and verse 36 says, "You have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." I ask you, is this lesson uncomfortable for you? Does this lesson describe you? Maybe, do you see sin? For those who are a child of God, I urge you to take this lesson to heart. Repentance is needed if we are not being the salt of the earth. Pray that the Lord would forgive you. Ask your fellow Christians in this congregation for prayer and encouragement. We're supposed to help one another. We're happy to do so. If you have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you cannot be the salt of the earth, for you have never yet chosen to walk in righteousness. Jesus says in John 8 and verse 24, that unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. Jesus says in Luke 13 in verse 3, that unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus says in Matthew 10 and verse 32, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. And that statement's a whole lot about what this lesson's been about. And Jesus told the apostles in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. It's only when we've done these things that our sins can be forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we become the child of God. And it's then that we must now live as the salt of the earth. Do you need to respond to God's offer of salvation that is in Christ Jesus? We encourage you to come forward now. Let's stand and sing.